We're coming to the Word of God again this evening. Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to read one verse and we'll be referring to other scriptures as we go through our final message this evening. I want to thank your pastor, David Anderson, very much for the welcome and for the invitation to be here. I want to thank you very much for your encouragement. We thank you for your support. Thank you for coming out night by night. I realize when you're coming here, you're just coming for the Word of God. There's nothing else. There's no entertainment value. And so I want to commend you for that and thank you very much for your commitment and your faithfulness throughout this week. It has been a great encouragement to myself, and I trust that the Word of God has been a blessing to all who have listened online and to those who are in the meeting night by night. Galatians chapter 6, just reading verse 14. And Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. Night by night, we've been just considering the theme, led as a lamb, as Christ is led as a lamb to the slaughter. We began on Monday night with the capture of Christ, and we followed his arrest and how indeed he went forth and how the Lord Jesus Christ protected his own and allowed himself to be taken captive. We then went through the courtroom situations. We followed the three Jewish trials, the three religious trials, and then we followed the three Roman trials over Tuesday and Wednesday night. Last night we considered the chastisement of Christ and the scourging and the crown of thorns, and just a little sample of what our Lord Jesus Christ went through before he even got to the cross. Before they put a nail through either hand or foot. And the Lord Jesus Christ had been through an awful ordeal, and we always come back to this: it was for you and it was for me. It's difficult when you come to bring a series of meetings like this to a conclusion, because there's so much when we think about Calvary. We could talk tonight about the condemnation of Christ, because there came that point when Pilate in John 19 verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." What a night it had been for Christ. Unlikely he had slept at all. Up all night. He was at the Annas and then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Then the Sanhedrin again in the morning. And then he was sent to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod, from Herod back to Pilate. There was the Barabbas situation. And then he was taken into the common hall, as it's called. And there he was scourged and mocked and ridiculed as they put the crown upon his head and the reed in his hand and the purple robe upon his back. Think of all that he has been through. And all we can say tonight is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary. There you died for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. We could talk about the condemnation of Christ. The sentence has passed. We could talk about the carrying of Christ. And how then Christ would make his way up Golgotha's hill, and he would be carrying the cross. John tells us in John 19 verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst." Isn't it remarkable that away back in Psalm 22, the psalmist talked about the hands and feet of Christ being pierced, and yet crucifixion was unknown. And here when we come to the fulfillment, how accurate the Word of God is, how accurate God is. And here we see Christ, he's going to be crucified. And we're told by John that he was bearing his cross. Luke puts it like this: "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." History tells us, and again, this is not in the Word of God, but But we're told that the cross was heavy. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has been through. And tradition says that he collapsed while he was carrying the cross. We don't know whether that's true or not. But certainly we know from the Word of God that Simon the Cyrenian was compelled. Matthew tells us he was compelled to bear the cross. And it's likely that he was lifting the back of the cross while Christ made his way to Golgotha. You know, sometimes we have a cross to bear. You know, as I thought about that this afternoon, I was just reminded of this fact. When it comes to bearing the cross, Christ does the heavy lifting. And Christ was carrying the heavy end of the cross. But I was thinking of this man, Simon the Cyrenian. Think of what he must have saw. As he walked behind Christ and he saw this man that had been through so much. He had been through the horrors. His back would have been like a ploughed field. His head with the crown of thorns. What a spectacle Christ must have looked. But there must have been something about Christ that I believe touched the heart of this man, Simon the Cyrenian. It's very interesting what Mark tells us about this man and his account. Because we read that he had a son called Rufus, Mark 15, verse 21. And they compelled one Simon the Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. When Mark was writing his gospel, he records this. When we read Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, read about a man called Rufus. And Paul says in Romans 16, 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Why did Mark, it's believed Mark's gospel was written from Rome, why did Mark mention Rufus? Why does Paul mention Rufus? I believe it's likely the same man. It's likely that this man called Simon the Cyrenian was saved by the grace of God. As he goes home, he witnesses to his family and some of the family is saved. When Paul went to Antioch in Acts chapter 13, there were believers from the very place called Cyrene that had brought the gospel to them. And I wonder, here was a man touched by the cross. And because he was touched by the cross, he shared it with his family. And they went and shared it with their neighbors. And some of the townsfolk shared it over in Antioch. And then from Antioch, Paul went throughout the world, even to Europe. Because one man was touched by the cross. But as we've sat in these meetings throughout this week, I hope you've been taken to the cross and I hope you've been touched by Calvary and touched by Christ. And what an impact that could have in your life and my life. What an impact if we have that burden and desire to show Christ to others. I know this is very simple and yet it's so sublime if we could really get our eyes on Calvary. Tonight I just want to talk about the crucifixion of Christ. We read that well-known verse in Galatians 6 verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Paul. It seems that every day he gloried in the cross. He gloried in the love that reached him, the price that bought him, the blood that cleansed him, the Savior who died for him. He didn't glory in his nationality. He didn't glory in his respectability. He didn't glory in his personality. He's not boasting about his achievements, his ambitions, or his accolades. And Paul would have had much to boast about. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about the cross this evening. I want to talk first of all about the cross picture. There's an interesting picture in the Old Testament of three different situations. And they speak to us of Christ on the cross. And it's an interesting comparison when you look at them this evening. We know that Paul reminds us that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When we go back into the book of Deuteronomy, we need to discover the context of this. Let me read to you tonight, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him, will not hearken unto them. Verse 19, Deuteronomy 21. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out to the elders of the city and unto the gate of the place. Here is a son who's rebellious and stubborn and just won't listen. Verse 20 says, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, but it's not finished. Verse 22, and if he have committed a sin worthy of death, he is to be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree. Here's a rebellious son. And we're told that they're to hang him on a tree. When we think of Christ, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet when we get to Calvary, we find this beloved Son on the tree. I want you to see who's on this tree this evening. He's been treated like a rebellious son, and yet he was the one who was the delight and the joy of his father's heart. He was the obedient son. You'll know the story in Genesis chapter 40. Remember, Joseph was in prison because he said no, he wouldn't yield to temptation. And you'll remember the story of the butler and the baker, and how Paul interpreted the butler's dream and everything looked well. And the baker says, come and tell me my dream as well. But the news for him wasn't so good. And Paul says, within 3 days, and I'm paraphrasing this evening, you're going to be hanged on a tree. He was a servant that had been a disobedient servant. He somehow had offended his master, and he was going to be hung on a tree. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah. God the Father says, behold my servant in whom my soul delighteth, and yet we find him hanging on a tree. The perfect son. The perfect servant. And yet he's on the tree. You know, in Joshua chapter 8, we read about the king of Ai. And we discover that the king of Ai is hanged on a tree. He was a defeated sovereign. We read about Christ, he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. And yet, like a defeated sovereign, he's hanging on a tree. I want you just to think of the contrast this evening. Christ was being treated like a rebellious son, like a disobedient servant, like a defeated sovereign. A son cursed by God, a servant rejected by men, a sovereign overcome by his enemies. That's the picture. As we look to Calvary this evening, you see the cross pictured. I want to talk about the cross located. John tells us in John 19, verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was near to the city. It was outside the city gates. We read in Hebrews 13 the comparison between Christ and some of the Old Testament sacrifices. Hebrews 13 verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And Christ was crucified outside the city walls, at the place which is called Calvary. In Hebrew, it's Golgotha. In Latin, it's Calvary. In English, it means the place of a skull. You see the cross pictured. You see the cross located. You see the cross occupied. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. Because the cross pictured and the cross located is one thing, but it's the one that occupied, the one who was on the cross we want to think about, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. And Paul is comparing the world's wisdom with true wisdom. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And Paul is taking worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the one hanging on that center cross is the Lord of glory. I want to sidetrack just for a moment. And I want to think about the wisdom of the world and what the mockers said to Christ. Over in Matthew 27, verse 40, this is what they said: Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Mark records it like this: And they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. What are they saying to Christ? They're saying, if you're so strong, if you're so mighty, you come down from the cross. They didn't understand it took more strength and more power to stay on the cross and to be our sin bearer. And let me say to young people in the meeting this evening, there's a world out there that will tell you when you don't come for a drink, you're weak. And for some of the young ladies, there's men out there and there's pressure out there to go the whole way, and I'm not spelling it out in this meeting this evening, and they'll tell you you're weak. And there's temptation out there, and there's a world out there that's trying to tell you that you're weak. Oh, unless you go with them and do what they're doing and get involved in the things that they were doing. And this is what they're saying to Christ: if you're that strong, come down. But it took more strength to stay on the cross. And I'll tell you, it takes real power to stand for Christ. It takes real guts to stand for Christ. And I say to our young people again, you honour the Lord and the Lord will honour you. You see Christ when it comes to strength. You see when it comes to self. Let me read this again to you, Matthew 27, 42. Here's what they said: He saved others. Himself he cannot save. You know, they're mocking him for not saving himself. Worldly wisdom says, put yourself first. The Word of God says, put Christ first, put others first. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. My, if God's people followed this. And then Paul gives us Christ's example. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What selfless love! Wasn't it General William Booth sent that one word message one time to the conference? Others. Others. Let each esteem others better than themselves. What trouble would be avoided among God's people if we put others first? If it wasn't all about me. You see the strength. You see self. This is worldly wisdom. You see suffering. Let me read again Matthew 27 verse 43. Here again are the mockers. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, for he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You know, let me again, this is how God spoke to me about this. The crowd are saying, look, you're suffering, where's your God? You've trusted in God, look where you're at. You're on the cross and you're suffering. Where's your God now? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in the pits of despair, going through some difficult times, and there are those who are saying to you, where's your God now? Now the old devil likes to get into our minds and say, where is your God now? Listen, he's with you every step of the way, for he promised he'll never leave thee, he'll never forsake you. Those everlasting arms. Those everlasting arms are round about and underneath. And no matter how low we get, no matter how far we get, no matter how hard the way is, Christ will be with us every step of the way. You see the strength, you see the self, you see the suffering. Again, the standards. I'm thinking of how they mock Christ. This is wisdom of the world. The standards saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You see, if Christ came down from the cross, he would be disobeying God the Father. And the pressure is on to turn your back on the Word of God and to lower the standards. And they're saying to Christ, "Come down from the cross. Disobey God the Father." And the pressure is on just to ignore the Word of God and to turn her back on the Word of God and to come down to the standards of the world. Here's what Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. "For none of the princes of this world knew, for had they have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Think about the Lord of glory. Mr. Mullen used to translate this like the Lord of the glory land. He's the Lord of heaven. You know, he was Lord. He was Lord at his birth. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He was Lord at his death, even hanging on the cross. Do you remember the thief looked into the face of Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me." He was Lord in the tomb. "Come see the place where the Lord lay." He was Lord in his resurrection. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He is Lord when he comes back again. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's who's on the cross. The Lord of glory. Look what he's going through. Look at him hanging on the cross. And he's dying in agony and shame. Well said the hymn writer, "Oh, it bows down the heart and the teardrops will start when in memory that grey hill I see. For 'twas there on its side Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner just like me." 'Tis the Lord, oh wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. He's the Lord of glory and he's hanging on the cross for you. Don't forget who he is this evening. You see the cross pictured? You see the cross located outside the city wall. You see the cross occupied as the Lord of glory. You see the cross endured. Come over to Mark's Gospel. Let me read Hebrews, Mark's Gospel chapter 15. Let me read Hebrews 12 verse 2. You'll know the verse well. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're coming to Christ on the cross. Do you remember where it is? Remember who he is. And this is what he's going through. Let me talk about the duration of it. Mark 15 verse 25. "And it was the third hour." This is 9 a.m. in the morning. "And they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.'" Here's Christ, and I believe stark naked. And he's nailed to a cross. 9 a.m. in the morning. Remember, he's been up all night. Think of what he's been through from his arrest. You know, they'd slapped him, they'd spat upon him, they'd punched him, they'd scourged him. He was dragged before all these different trials. He's had to carry his cross. They've scourged him. They've nailed his hands and his feet and lifted him up between heaven and earth. And it's 9 a.m. in the morning and he's hanging in the burning sunlight, the Middle Eastern sun. Look at verse 33 in Mark 15. And here we come to midday. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the next 3 hours, God the Father would place upon God the Son your sin and mine. That's the duration. Let me talk about the affliction. I'm going to go through a number of scriptures. I don't expect you to try and keep up with me this evening. You see the duration. Let me talk about the affliction. His face had been punched and slapped and spat upon. Matthew 26, verse 67. And they did spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands. His back was like a ploughed field. I gave my back to the smiter, as the psalmist said in Psalm 129. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Hers had been plucked from his cheek. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. His brow would have been pierced with the thorns, John 19, verse 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put upon him a purple robe. His bones were out of joint. Psalm 22, verse 13. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 50, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. In spite of all this, he had set his face like a flint. Here's how the New Testament puts it. Luke 9 verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in spite of all that Christ was going to go through, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? And I say it over and over again, because he loved you. Let's never take this for granted. Let's never think of what he's gone through and somehow put it to the back of our minds. Many of you here will have grown up during the Troubles. And you can remember probably the start of it when something happened. You were shocked and sickened to the stomach. But the truth is, as time went on, unless it was on your doorstep, it didn't have the same effect. And then unless it was in your family, it didn't seem to have the same effect. And we got hardened to it. Don't get hardened to Calvary. Don't, when you hear about these verses, and I know I've read them quickly, don't let it run off you like water of a duck's back. You see the duration. You see the affliction. Let me say something about the propitiation. Remember all the wounds that Christ already had. And I'm no doctor, so you will know that this is not information that I know anything about. I'm just sharing what I've read. He had contused wounds from the fists of men. He had puncture wounds from the thorns. He had incised wounds from the spear that would pierce his side. He had lacerated wounds from the Roman scourge. He had perforated wounds from the nails in his feet and in his hands. But here's the greatest wound. Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. All the wounds of man would never have satisfied a holy God. All the wounds of man could do absolutely nothing for your soul. But when we read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and God the Father wounded him because of your transgression and my transgression. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Here's an amazing verse. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And God the Father bruised God the Son. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Spurgeon said the soul of his offering was the offering of a soul. When he shall see the travail of his soul. And what did Christ go through? Psalm 69. He says, when the waters come in to my soul, I sink into the mire. And it's a picture of Christ sinking and sinking as he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And then he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was sinking. He was separated from God the Father as he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And this is the travail of a soul. This is the offering of a soul. And how he suffered under the weight of your sin and my sin. This is a suffering that no doctor can examine. No physician can understand. No preacher can explain when his soul was made an offering for sin. That was surely the greatest pain that Christ had to bear. Heaven even pearled the curtain over it, and there was darkness over the land. I don't remember the Abbeville coal disaster. Some of you may remember when all those primary school children were swept into eternity. I'm told, and again I've read it, when Her Majesty the Queen visited the scene, they asked that the cameras be turned off because Her Majesty's weeping. Her Majesty's weeping. And I believe the canopy of heaven was in darkness because God the Father was weeping as His Son, the darling of His bosom, the one who was His delight, the one who was all beloved, was made sin for you and for me. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 13 just to show you a verse. Zechariah 13 verse 7. I think Zechariah saw this, didn't he? Zechariah 13 verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Here we see his humanity, the man. It actually means a strong man. This is no ordinary man. And the sword of God's wrath is going to fall upon him. Look at his deity here. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. One translation of that word fellow, it can mean against one who is my equal. God, the Son, in his humanity. And in his deity, here's how the hymn writer put it. Jehovah bade his soul awake, sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thine heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. And the sword of God's wrath fell on his Son. For your sin and for my sin. See the cross pictured tonight. You see the cross located tonight. The cross occupied tonight. The cross endured tonight. I want to think about the cross presented tonight. We have been with Christ from his arrest. And what lessons we can learn from that. As I said, we have followed him through these trials. We were there when he was scourged. We've seen him tonight, albeit briefly, as he carried the cross and made his way to Calvary. We didn't even mention the woman who were weeping, and I believe they were genuinely weeping. And the Lord in his selflessness again said, weep not for me. Weep not for me. This is not defeat. I'm not defeated. Weep not for me. I'm not being dragged here screaming and screeching and trying to get out of this. Weep not for me. We have seen him at his arrest. We've been with him in his trials. We've seen him scourged as they tore his back asunder. We've watched him carry the cross. We've been at Calvary. Now I want you to come to Lamentations, to this verse that many of you will know this evening. And as we've been gazing upon Christ this evening, look at Lamentations 1 verse 12. Lamentations 1 verse 12. Is it nothing to you? All you that pass by, behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I want to lift these words and I want to put them into the lips of Christ. And I want you to think of this question this evening. Is it nothing to you? And I want you to look at Christ tonight. You can see the blood mingled with the spittle. You can see his visage so marred more than any other man. I don't believe it was the fists, and I don't believe it was the slap. I believe it was the anguish on his face as God the Father smote him for your sin and mine. And as Christ looks upon the crowd that's there, and think of what he's been through and what he must have looked like, and here is this question this evening. Is it nothing to you? Think of who is asking the question, the Lord of glory. Is it nothing to you? I remember being at Buckingham Palace, in round the back in the beautiful big garden. My daughter was getting her Duke of Edinburgh Gold Award. Prince Edward was the one who they happened to meet that day. And you know, when Prince Edward asked a question of their little group from Northern Ireland, all ears were listening, just to hear what the Prince might say. Here's the Lord of glory. And he's asking this question this evening. Is it nothing to you? There are those who are passing by and they're not giving this a second thought. They're not even giving it a glance. Look who's asking the question. Look where he is. He's on the cross of shame. And yet there are those who are passing by and they're paying no attention. What's he doing on the cross of shame? He's paying redemption's price. He has been made sin for us. He's suffering unimaginable pain at the hands of God. He's being afflicted for our sin. And yet there are people walking around and they don't care. He's asking the question, is it nothing to you? The rulers were there. The Romans were there. The religious were there. Some of the redeemed were there. In the distance, we're not surprised that the Romans and the rulers and the religious folks didn't care. There were some who gambled away. And they were gambling for his garments. It was nothing to them. And if you're not saved tonight, you're gambling with your soul. And there's some gambling with their soul at the foot of the cross. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And yes, there are those who it means nothing to, and we don't expect it in some way, but even to the redeemed, is it nothing to you, all that pass by? And as Christ looks upon our hearts, and he's asking this question from the cross, and he sees a lack of burden for those who are going to hell, he sees a lack of commitment among the people of God. We take it or leave it. We go when it suits us. We're there if it doesn't jeopardize our plans. There's no burden, no commitment, and there's disobedience to the word of God. And here's Christ on the cross. He says, is it nothing to you? Look at the burden, look at the commitment, look at the disobedience. And every time a child of God sins, and listen, we sin. If we say that there is no sin, we're not being honest.
Now sometimes, if we fall or we fail, can we hear Christ saying, "Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by." Do you see the question this evening? When he sees division and selfishness and bitterness in the hearts of the people of God, is it nothing to you? Get your eyes on Christ tonight. You see the question. Here's the invitation. Look at verse 12. We're nearly finished. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see." These are in the imperative. They're commands. And God's commanding us this week to behold and see. Just look to Christ. Just look to Calvary. Don't let it be nothing. Don't let Calvary be nothing to you. Let it make a difference to your life. Behold and see a willing Savior, a burdened Savior, a suffering Savior. Look at the grace of God. Look at the love of God. Look at the mercy of God. Behold and see. See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled ground. That e'er such love and sorrow meet, our thorns compose so rich a crown. Do you hear the question tonight? Is it nothing to you? Do you find it easy to sin? Do you find your faithfulness at times being questionable? What's your commitment like? What's your dedication like? What place does Christ in your life tonight? Get your eyes on Calvary. He's asking the question. He says, "Behold and see." Could we ever question His love, His commitment, His dedication, His determination, His faithfulness? Aren't we supposed to be being conformed to His image? See the question. See the invitation. I believe it brings an obligation, and the verse of "watch Him" puts it better than I could put it. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Where am I at this evening with Christ? Where are you at this evening with Christ? I know you've all heard of C.T. Studd. And one of his famous statements, you remember, he had went to China, and when he came back, he then went to Africa and India. And you know, he was a man who gave up so much, and I have no doubt if he was here, he'd be saying, "Don't talk about what I give up, because nothing we give up is really worth anything when it comes to serving Christ." But here's what C.T. Studd said: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." The cross pictured tonight, the cross located tonight, the cross occupied tonight, the cross endured tonight, the cross presented tonight. Is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. I'm just going to finish with the words of C.T. Studd. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. May that sink into my heart tonight.